Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
Just like in the days of Noah, so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. The wages of sin is death. Well, it's a pretty negative sermon for Good Friday. You need to see Good Friday as an ark. You need to see Good Friday as an open door on an ark. Jesus even said when he spoke of himself, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved."
Just as destruction loomed in the days of Noah, one day the door of mercy will be shut against those who refuse to walk through the door of repentance. But unlike the flood, there is an alternative available to us, a path that offers a way of escape and a relationship with God today. On this special edition of Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares invites us to take a closer look at what Christ provided on the cross. We're gaining a whole new perspective on the good that came from Good Friday.
Allow me to present to you this Good Friday, a baby. A happy baby, a pretty cute baby. Cute, happy baby. Now, cute, happy babies, particularly in our day, certainly necessitate, it seems, for modern parents to have a cute and happy room. And perhaps you've gone about the business, as many parents do, of creating your cute and happy room for your cute and happy baby. And oftentimes I find when I go over and see these things, people's homes, I often find this kind of motif going on in the happy, cute baby's bedroom. Dancing monkeys, giraffes, you see that? What is that there? Noah's Ark. That's just a happy event in the Bible, the Noah's Ark. Kind of the floating zoo. Sun smiling down, birds flying around. Occasionally it'll list a little bit, but everybody's fine. Noah's there, he's taking care of business. Happy, happy times. And churches love this scene too. You can go to church nurseries and there it is, painted on the wall. A couple monkeys on the top playing cards or something like that, but there's the scene. Very exciting scene, and churches like it, and Christians make videos about it. Even vegetables get in the act there. VeggieTales building the ark. Well, Christians seem to gravitate toward it, of course, because it's a biblical story. We open our Old Testaments, we see it there in Genesis chapter 6, and we learn about this flood, and we learn about this man named Noah, and about this big boat. Ark just means a box, this big box that he built and floated around in, and of course he brought all the animals onto it, and you say, well, yeah, that's in the Bible. Well, it's not only in the Bible. Matter of fact, you find this in lots of places. Perhaps one of the most famous is this Sumerian tablet, the flood tablet. This flood tablet there, Sumerian religion between the rivers, the Mesopotamian region there. You had the Assyrians and the Babylonians codifying the story that has come down to us. Maybe if you studied some of the civilizations classes in college, you might remember the Gilgamesh epic, which has quite a bit about the flood story. But it's not just the Mesopotamians or the Sumerians. You've got the Hindus that have their story, or the Chinese in this case, the Ma'o tribe wrote a very extensive story regarding the flood, and you can lay Genesis 6 through 9 right next to that and find a million similarities between that extensive story of the flood in the Chinese stories. You have in India, of course, stories of being saved in a boat from a huge flood. Even in Native American Indians, you have the story of the flood. Anthropologists have chronicled over 200 stories of the flood that have come down through oral tradition and eventually got codified in some kind of writing in all these tribes and cultures around the world. And you'll find, if you lay these side by side, that 95% of them speak of this not as some regional flood, but as a global flood. I mean, these are big deals that they talk about, these stories of the worldwide global flood. 95% of them reflect that. 88% tell of a favored person or a favored family that's chosen the hero of the story, and they go about saving the world. 70% describe a large boat as the vehicle of that salvation through this terrible flood. 66% speak of people being warned all throughout the earth at this time. Not many responding, but people being forewarned that this flood was coming. And 60% also explain the cause of this as sin, as man's wickedness. And there's the rub. There's the problem. Here you have the stories, even in cultures handed down through time in various places around the globe, describing this as something that was the result of sin. I mean, you can see the descending percentage of people that describe that, but still well over 50% are going to talk about the cause of this being sin on the earth. Well, of course, if you open your Bibles and you read about it, it's not tucked away as a footnote. It's right there. That's how the story starts in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. I mean, the story begins with, here's the problem. People's hearts are wicked and evil, and continually in this culture, people are always chasing after sin. And then two verses later, it says, God's made a decision. I'm done. Had enough. Holy God, a just God says, I'm going to blot them out, these people that I've created from the face of the land. So when you really think about it, I understand that this is a floating zoo of sorts, but it doesn't seem like a happy scene if the whole point of the biblical story is people are sinners and a just God is going to respond by blotting them out off the face of the earth. Now, modern people creating, rugs and comforters for their kids often paint it this way. But back in time, when biblical artists wanted to depict the flood, they didn't depict the floating zoos. No, they didn't do that. Gustave Doré, when he was asked to draw the flood, he drew the picture of what God was doing, and that is blotting out sinful people from the planet, people clinging to the last bit of terra firma to hang on to before they were blotted out and destroyed because of the sin of their lives. So I understand that if you were going to paint the boat from a biblical perspective and biblical context, and even as you reflect what 66% of the cultural stories regarding this global flood talk about, I mean, you're going to talk about a time of intensity, of God's anger on the earth. So when you think about the ark, you might remember my friend Ken Ham came recently and preached to us, and he may have mentioned the fact that he's building a replica of the ark there in the tri-state area in northern Kentucky is to the dimensions of the biblical story in Genesis chapter 6, which is really, really big, really long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall, really gigantic when you get a sense of this. Now, you can imagine when some crazy guy like our friend Ken is building this big boat, everyone around is giving attention to this. This is a big deal. Well, it has caught the attention of a group of atheists that get together in the tri-state area. They call themselves the Tri-State Free Thinkers, and they have put billboards together. And the whole point of this is to mock the building of this big ark, and actually, more accurately, to shame people for even believing in the ark story. They really have done a better job reading their Bibles as atheists than a lot of Christians have, who only see this scene in the Bible as a floating zoo of happy animals and giraffes sticking their head through the windows and monkeys playing cards on the deck of the ship. They see this as, wait a minute, isn't this God getting really mad at the whole generation of sinners and wiping them off of the face of the earth? So they're calling that on their billboards genocide. Look at what this is. This is God wiping out a generation of people. And then they put this subtext up there, celebrating 2,000 years of myths. Well, they're not real good with biblical chronology, by the way, but we won't correct them on that. The point is, I'm trying to make, at least they get the premise of the story, do they not? They understand this is about people who are now being judged by God because their thoughts and their heart and their intentions and their actions and their words are sinful. Now, if you want to shame me by telling me as a Christian, hey, you believe in that ark story? Don't you know that's God killing people off? I'm going to go, not only do I know that, that really is the distilled theology that we teach our kids from the time they're little. Perhaps you learned this verse, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. It's one of the first verses we teach our children to remind them that the problem with a holy God when he looks at sinful people is he can't deal with that. He cannot sit there like some indulgent grandfather and just roll his eyes and say, boys will be boys. They'll just do what they're going to do. No big deal. The just, righteous, holy, omnipotent God has to respond to the wickedness of man in a way that's just. And the word death is not just physical death, but of course the punishment, the just punishment of separation from him eternally. Well, it's not much different today when it comes to God looking at the planet. As a matter of fact, Jesus makes this parallel recorded twice in the Gospels where he makes the parallel between the days of Noah and the days that will be at the end of the current age in which we live, the last days, this period of time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And he says, you know, it'll be just like in the days of Noah. And as I understand the context of when he discussed that twice in the Gospels, I realize what he's saying is God is still a God who sees sin as a problem. And because he's just and holy, the wages of sin for God have to be death. There has to be a just punishment. And I realize when I look at the news today, it must look like a lot like what it looked like back there in Noah's day. Because if you're going to talk about sin, I mean, it's all over the place and it's getting worse. Have you noticed? And by the way, you don't have to read the news to hear about the corruption in the world. All you really have to do is look in your own heart. All you do is put the mirror of God's word up and start to think about things like lust and pride and laziness and anger and envy and gluttony and greed and say, you know what? I got that problem in my heart. And you got that problem in yours, and your neighbor does, and your coworker does, and your family members do. And just like it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. There's going to be a kind of permissiveness in society, even an applauding in society, even a championing of sin in society, where people are giving hearty approval to one another for these things, and they're no longer ashamed of them. As it says in the prophets, they're not even ashamed enough to learn how to blush. They can't blush at sin anymore. And so when you think about it, you do realize, well, the flood story, if it's anything, it's a story of God just keeping his promise and responding to his nature and being someone who in a measured sense breaks out in his justice against sin. But that's not the all of the verse. As a matter of fact, we teach our kids the whole verse, which not only says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus our Lord. That second half of the verse is why you shouldn't be completely ashamed if you're going to show me your kid's nursery and you got some Noah border up on the wall. It's okay. It's okay because there is a silver lining, if you will, to this story. And the point is that there was an ark. See, the amazing thing is grace, not justice. The reasonable thing is that a just God will punish sinful people. The amazing thing is that God would be gracious enough to save penitent sinners who take him at his word. That's why when you look at the ark, you shouldn't see this simply as a reminder of God's judgment. God is justly carrying out a penalty, but that's really not the highlight or why we as Christians would ever celebrate the story. We celebrate the story not because of the justice of God, but because of the grace of God. Because that box represents salvation. That box, that ark that was built, you might remember verses like this from the New Testament, highlights the fact that God didn't do this without warning. Look at this verse. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the, here's the key word, saving of his household. As Peter put it, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, God's patience waited in the days of Noah. Right there. God could have punished everyone the moment they sinned, but in his patience, he waited. While Noah was building this ark, preparing this ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. That's God's grace. I'll let you build a box so that you can be brought safely through this time of judgment. 8 people, that doesn't seem like a lot. All that Noah was able to talk into, getting on the ark was 7 people. I understand that. But here's a little hint from 2 Peter chapter 2. That Noah was doing more than just trying to talk secretly to his family. Look at this word here. God preserved Noah a herald. That word, herald, the Greek word caruso, the word caruso is the word that's commonly translated preacher. He's the preacher of righteousness. He's the preacher of what's right and what's just. He's preaching about justice, that God's justice demands a punishment. He's a herald of righteousness. I mean, that really spoke to the fact that he's out there in his generation being very clear about the problem and why he's building that boat. And he was one who was willing to speak up for what was right. I mean, most people scoffed and laughed at him. Any scoffers today when we talk about the wages of sin is death? Absolutely. You can go to the tri-state area outside of Cincinnati and you can read their billboards. They're going up all over the country from other groups just like them. They scoff at a God who would be just and respond to sin in a just way. Peter said, you know, there's going to be scoffers that will come in the last days. That's the days that Jesus talked about that are going to be just like the days of Noah. Where's the promise of his coming? You guys keep talking about getting ready, getting saved, having your sins forgiven. Where's God showing up to do anything about sin? He says, you know, when people say that, they deliberately overlook. It's like on purpose they're forgetting the fact that by God's word, that's all it took to start the rain that day. That's all it took to make these flood channels from the deep to burst open. By God's word, the world that was, that then existed, was deluged, was flooded with water and perished. By word. He says they forget that. And it says, by that same word, you need to know from a New Testament perspective, the earth that now exists is stored up for, now you Sunday school graduates might know the next word, because God put a bow in the sky. He said, I'm not going to flood the world. We're not going to destroy the world by flood. So every time it starts raining, don't think that's the end of the world. There's something else going to come from the sky that you haven't seen come from the sky. And the Bible says there's another time when the world gets like it was in the days of Noah. There's judgment coming, but it's stored up not for water. It's stored up for, you know the word? Fire. God says he's going to destroy everything. Look at how he puts it here in the next phrase. Being kept, God is keeping it by his patience until the day of judgment for the destruction of the ungodly. Oh, I know they'll call us fire and brimstone preachers to bring up the fact that the wages of sin is death. And to make the comparison that just like he flooded the world, one day he's going to destroy this current world, this time not with water, but with fire. And they'll say, well, that's a God of genocide. Well, you can say that all you want because you don't like this phrase that the wages of sin is death. I mean, this is something people do not like. But that's the fundamental building block of New Testament theology. Let's put the rest of this statement in context. Matthew 24, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They were going about their business. They didn't think this flood thing was any threat at all. He would stand up, Noah would, and preach. No big deal. We got an opportunity to be saved. Not interested in that. We got weddings to plan. We got parties to plan. We got vacations to plan. Forget all that. Until the day Noah entered the ark, they were just going about their business. And they were unaware, you can put that in quotes because they'd certainly heard it, but in their heart, they hadn't let it sunk in. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. Now the stinger, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Why don't we have thousands of people at every Bible teaching church in Orange County recognizing the value of the cross and what Good Friday is all about? Why? Because they don't care. They got parties to go to. They got things to do. They got parties and lunches to plan. They're not interested. It's just like the days of Noah. Approving evil, sin in our hearts, looking in the mirror of Scripture and seeing gluttony and pride and all these things that offend God. And we're like, well, it's okay. Where's God's coming? He's not going to come and judge us with fire. Well, they forget that God judged the world once with water. Just like in the days of Noah, so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. The wages of sin is death. Well, that's a pretty negative sermon for Good Friday. Well, Good Friday, you do understand, from a human perspective, looking at the history of events, these are negative events. I mean, really, if you understand it, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Well, what does that mean? He comes to die on a cross. This is the Father, according to Isaiah 53, crushing his own Son, giving his Son as a sacrifice. This is negative. I understand that. But you can't appreciate the free gift of eternal life until you recognize the gravity of the problem of sin. I mean, have I said it 100 times from this platform? How can you appreciate the good news of the gospel until you really grapple with the bad news of sin? And the bad news of sin is there's no way a good, holy, and just God can ever look at us with our sin in our lives, in our hearts, continually, and say, well, it's okay, we'll look the other way. God has to take our sin and somehow get rid of it. There has to be a sacrifice. So in the New Testament, when we think of Good Friday, you need to see Good Friday as an ark. You need to see Good Friday as an open door on an ark. You need to understand that Jesus even said, when he spoke of himself, he said it this way, John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one's come to the Father except through me. You need to understand there's a pathway for you to be saved in this world. If you would understand the opportunity for you through the death of Christ to enter into a safe place, a holy place, it's called in Hebrews chapter 10, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Christ. He had to die on a cross so that I could take a seat in a place where the wrath of God has already been, a new and living way, not like the Old Testament. And he opened it up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Well, I know the curtain tore there on that day that he was crucified, but that curtain was just a symbol of the fact that we could have access to the holy place, to the place where God is, where safety is, where the payment of sin has already been. And what was torn that day was symbolized by the curtain, but the reality of it was Christ's body had to be broken God had to treat Jesus on a cross as though he were the sinner that we are, so that our sins could be pinned to his account. Oh, I know the sign over his head said King of the Jews, but the Bible says very clearly what really happened from God's perspective is your sins and mine were nailed to that cross. And his righteous life could be applied to us. That's a seat in God's grace. That's a place in the ark that allows us to have peace with God. See, you can't offer Christ to a dying world and say, hey, have Christ because your life will be better. Your kids will obey you, your skin will clear up, or whatever people say about Christianity. We offer Christ to a world because there's a flood coming. Not a flood of water, but of God's perfect justice. You can put up your billboards and mock the fact that God once destroyed the culmination of a sinful generation of people. But you need to understand the New Testament that we think is full of kittens and butterflies and heart-shaped, candies or whatever. Really, the New Testament says the same thing, only it's worse. It's not water, it's fire. Oh, that's fire and brimstone. No, that's just the truth that the wages of sin is death. But the good news that we celebrate on Good Friday is that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'd like you to take advantage of the image of thinking about you in the sandals and robes of the people in Noah's day, knowing there is a door that is open for you, allowing you to enter a place where the wrath of God has already been, where there's safety, where you have peace with God, where his anger has already been spent. Think of it in terms of John Newton. Do you know that name? John Newton wrote that famous hymn, Amazing Grace. He wrote a lot of hymns, over 300 of them, as I remember correctly. Some of his titles you won't find in a lot of the choruses that are sung today. Here's one. See the gloomy gathering clouds. That ain't going to sell much today, right? Here's the last verse of that hymn. Sinners, thinking of Christ now, see the ark prepared. Haste to enter while there's still room. Through the Lord his arm has bared. Mercy still delays your doom. Seek him while there yet is hope. Ere the day of grace be past, lest in wrath he give you up, and this call should prove to be your last. I don't know how long we have until the coming of the Son of Man, but the good news that we celebrate on Good Friday is there's a place on the ark that's available for you because of the death of Jesus Christ.
A solemn call to consider what's at stake. You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares here on Focal Point, and today's Good Friday message is called The Door of Mercy. Find downloadable audio files and a helpful study guide at focalpointradio.org. We know you're serious about God's Word because God's serious about it. And when he says destruction is coming, we perk up. It's a hard-hitting message that not everyone can hear. But Focal Point is committed to bringing the full truth of the gospel so that men and women will be saved. And we believe God will use you too to reach someone who needs to hear the good news. Well, this weekend we're challenging every listener to sign on to focalpointradio.org and do one of two things. First, if you've never contacted us before, click the Easter Story button. As soon as we hear from you, we'll send you a free, colorful booklet of the Easter Story. Tuck it into your purse or Bible and have it ready when someone asks about what you believe. Then consider going a step further and request the book called Did the Resurrection Happen, Really? By Josh McDowell. It's a quick how-to story about friends who discuss the factual evidence supporting the resurrection. Now we'll send you a copy of Did the Resurrection Happen, Really? When you make a donation, large or small, at focalpointradio.org or when you call 888-320-5885. When you respond, you inspire others. That's why we want you to share your stories at facebook.com/PastorMike or twitter.com/PastorMike. These are forums we provide for you. And as you like, post, or comment on our feed, you'll encourage someone else in their walk. I'm Dave Drewy for Mike Fabares, wishing you a blessed resurrection weekend. Then next week, Mike Fabares returns to our regular study in Romans. Come back Monday for Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.